Acts 14 from verse 8. Follow along in your Bibles as I read this amazing advance of the gospel into a very Gentile pagan region by the power of Christ. Acts 14 from verse 8. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and he began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons." Part of why I chose this passage. Next line. This is a food passage. It fit the agape feast. "Satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even saying these things, with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But, verse 19, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Dear Father, for these few moments tonight, as we meditate on this remarkable story, this story that cannot be humanly explained, only the unstoppable, invincible power of the risen Lord Jesus, who walked out of his own grave, who died for sinners and rose again on the third day. That's the only way to explain such a boldness, such a courage, and such a gospel. And so we pray, teach us, even tonight, in this family time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to draw out three brief lessons for you, just for a few moments, what we can learn from Acts 14 and this invasion of the kingdom of Jesus in a very dark pagan place. First of all, notice the gospel is for everyone. Dr. Luke is a master storyteller. If you know anything about Luke part 1, the gospel of Luke, or Luke volume 2, the book of Acts, he loves to show diverse and distinct cultures where the gospel advances and how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? For all peoples. In Acts 17, it's going to be the opposite of Lystra. It's going to be these Athenian intellectuals and philosophers. But now, Acts 14, Lystra, it's these backwoods, excitable, gullible, and superstitious people. The gospel confronts all. Christ loves to show his supremacy in every culture, his lordship in every place, his salvation for every kind of person, right? Remember Paul in Romans 1, he says, "I'm a debtor to Greeks and to who? To barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish," right? You could say to the philosopher and to the Philistine. Christ came to save all. The gospel is for everyone. Let's talk frankly for a minute. What's one of the most common objections that we face in Africa, as we witness? "You're telling me a white man's message." I had someone say that this week. "That's a white man's religion." How do you answer that? Surely, our answer has to begin with, you know what? It's not any man's religion. Red, yellow, black, or white. It didn't come from earth. It came from heaven. It's God's religion. It's God's truth. That's our starting point. God sent his son. God spoke his word. God gave us his gospel. God calls us to repent of our sin and be saved, right? The source is heaven. Our authority is the risen Christ himself, not where it came from culturally or historically, right? This is, what did Paul say in Galatians 1? I didn't get this even from an angel, right? I got this from heaven. God is speaking. That's our authority, not where we come from or don't come from culturally, right? God sent the gospel for everyone. Jesus died to save all, any who repent and believe. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? Whoever so will comes to Christ. That's the offer of the gospel. Have you accepted this gospel? Is Jesus still only the Savior? Or can you say tonight, he's my Savior. He is your Lord and your Redeemer. The gospel's for everyone. Second lesson. The gospel frowns on pagan culture. Multiculturalism is the flavor of the day, if you haven't noticed, in our pluralistic and relativistic most postmodern world that worships so-called tolerance and is terrified of offending any culture except for Christians, ironically. Everywhere I turn, I see people, even Christians, defending some aspect of pre-Christian, pagan, indigenous cultures. Don't misunderstand me. We're going to come to the third point in a minute, that we recognize common grace in every culture. However, we cannot ignore the way the Bible repeatedly speaks about the heathen darkness of all Gentile cultures before the gospel came, yours and mine. Look at verse 16. What did he say? Verse 15, rather. You need to turn from these, what? Vain things. The word there for worthless, futile, useless. Paul wasn't trying to score points with his hearers, was he? You need to turn from these vain things. It makes you think of the Old Testament prophets, remember? Jeremiah, Isaiah. They would use sarcasm. They would mock pagan cultures. You went and chopped a piece of wood. Half of it you paint, decorate, and worship. And the other half you're waiting till winter comes around for firewood. And so should we have the boldness to expose the idolatry in any culture and in all of our cultures in varying ways, right? People cannot be saved until they turn from vain things. The next verse, verse 16, Paul says, God permitted the nations to go their own way. In Acts 17, he's going to call that the times of ignorance. I'm not sure that's a compliment. Ignorance, darkness, the Bible often says, without the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel is for everyone, but the gospel frowns on pagan culture. And until we see the bad news of sin in our own hearts, most of all, and in our society, until we see the reality of depravity and ignorance and sin, we won't turn to Jesus for light and salvation, right? And for hope and for meaning and for purpose. Now, the third lesson in closing. What was the first one? Quick review. Now, as your food is settling. The gospel lessons from Acts 14 here and this amazing story where the gospel comes to Lystra. Gospel is for everyone. The gospel frowns on pagan cultures, and we must have the guts to call it what it is. Number three, the gospel starts with creation. Notice how Paul isn't the same as when he's in the synagogue in the previous chapter, 13. Or as we'll see on Good Friday and on Sunday when Peter preaches to Jewish people. Then you can say, you know the Bible, you've read the prophecy, Jesus fulfills the prophecy. That's not where Paul starts, with polytheistic, animistic, pagan, non-Christian, non-Judaic cultures. He doesn't start with the Bible because they've never read the Bible. Where does he start? Creation. He starts with the food in front of you. He says, that meal you just enjoyed tonight came from hands above that supplied it. Every beat of your heart, every taste on your lips, every drink down your throat, every blessing, every mercy, every good thing came from above. Are you thanking him? Do you recognize there is a personal creator God? He made you in his image. He starts with Genesis. Remember Francis Schaeffer spent his whole life evangelizing secular European backpacker atheists in Switzerland. And Schaeffer would say, if I had an hour with someone, guess what I'd spend the first 50 or 55 minutes doing? Genesis. Book of Genesis. Because if they don't see God as creator, they won't see their sin, and they won't want the Savior. Remember that one professor where the young, zealous Christian student went up to the professor and says, Professor, I have some amazing news. Jesus is the answer. professor said, "Oh, that's marvelous. What's the question?" What's the question? You see, we have to start like Paul when we're talking to people in a secular setting and say, do you first of all realize there's a creator? You'll answer to him. He made you. You've broken his laws. You need to be reconciled. You're estranged and alienated from him. He gave his son to die for your sins. This is where Jesus fits in the bigger story of creation. That means we have to know the gospel well enough that we can adapt it to the people we witness to, right? You and I will be with unbelievers. This week, I was talking to my neighbor today, this afternoon, and handing out flyers, and she's a Swiss dear lady, and my heart breaks for her and for her lostness, and she used to shout at us many years ago when our dog would chase the ducks, and now we've become good friends, and we've learned to keep our dog on a leash, and she is secular. She's Swiss. She speaks English and French, and you can tell the church is meaningless. So I have to talk with her about the Creator, and do you see your need? And you know, you have to understand not just the gospel. We've got to understand people as well, and we've got to know the gospel enough. It's a general offer, but it's not a generic method. We have to understand people and how to apply the gospel to them. And Paul, the book of Acts, is brilliant at that, as we'll see on Friday as well. So, three simple lessons I hope that are helpful for you tonight. I mean, I'm sure Kuldeep would tell you if you're trying to witness to a Hindu person. If you just say, "Oh, hey, accept Jesus," many Hindus will say, "Oh, great, one more God. We've got a few hundred million. Jesus God, he does this sort of forgiveness thing because of some sort of sin thing. Sweet. We'll tack him on. Control or paste. We'll just stick him in there with all the other gods." Because we weren't, you have to be clear first about creation and about sin, right? And about God's law. And so Paul models this for us. The gospel's for everyone. The gospel frowns on pagan creation. And then the gospel starts with creation. So let's bow and pray, and then we're going to have pudding. And let's maybe take a moment just to think about what you've heard. Maybe some of you, as we bow our heads, are saying, you know, "I don't know the Creator. I don't know this God who made the heavens and the earth, who actually supplies every meal that I've ever eaten, every mercy in my life, all the things I don't deserve. In fact, in light of God's holiness and his law as creator and lawgiver, the fact is, we deserve hell. We deserve God's wrath. We don't deserve a single good gift. It's all of his mercy. It's all way, way better and opposite to what we deserve. He is the living God, and he has been witnessing to us even long before we heard the gospel. Through creation, he witnesses and he shows us, as Paul said to the Lyconian people. Maybe you have been ignoring God's witness, and you need to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and bow before the God who made you, and the only God who can satisfy you, and the only God who can save you from your sin. Speak to me afterwards. Speak to any member of this church body and Christian that you know, and cry out to God to have mercy on your soul, to save you this very night. Make this your first real Easter, the Passion Week, where you meet the crucified and resurrected Lord who suffered for us because of his great love. Father, thank you for this fascinating story and this example and this encouragement that while we minister in the 21st century, hundreds of years later, often speaking to people who are also puzzled and increasingly ignorant of the Bible and of the meaning of the Christian gospel, and even the most basic Christian vocabulary, thank you that we can trust that your gospel is your own power to save, and that we can simply call people to open their eyes and listen to you as you, first of all, witness to them through your general revelation in the creation all around us and in their own consciences. And then most of all, we can open up the special revelation of your word and of your gospel, which alone can relieve their condemnation, can remove their guilt, and can reconcile them to know personally the God who created them and the God who will judge them if they will not repent of their vain idols and surrender their lives to you and embrace your crucified and resurrected Son. We thank you for this gospel by which we are saved, by which we're brought together as a church body and a church family. and by which we are equipped to go forth to a lost and a perishing world. Give us more boldness, even over this Easter season, to plead with the lost, to proclaim Christ joyfully and clearly, and to understand our hearers and carefully know how best to apply the same gospel, the only gospel that saves, but how to carefully apply it to each person that we speak to. Thank you, Father, for your great grace that rescues us from our idols and reconciles us to the one who made us. In his great Son's great name we pray. Amen.